All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at beginning in verse 19. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter and all the way through verse 5 of chapter 2. And of course, we won't cover all of that here tonight, but this is the section or portion that we're working with, and we will be over the next few weeks in our study here through the book of 1 Corinthians. And tonight we're going to consider verses 19 through and the following, and we're going to consider the superiority of God's wisdom over human wisdom. Now, we were in this text last week, and we talked about the priority of preaching. And we'll do a little review of what we've covered so far, but we're going to be in the same passage of Scripture here tonight and consider the superiority of God's wisdom over human wisdom. Look with me in verse 19. The Bible says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You notice how many times the word wisdom is used in these verses. And there's a contrast between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. And we're going to consider over the next few weeks here the superiority of God's wisdom over human wisdom. But before we get to that, we need to remember what the context is all about here and what Paul is addressing as he's writing to the church at Corinth. Remember how we talked about in the first nine verses, Paul begins to set the stage with this church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a worldly church. They were a church that was full of carnality, not spiritually minded at all. There was all kinds of problems going on, and Paul is going to address those problems in very straightforward words. But before he does that, he reminds them of their position in Christ, that they are called to be saints of God. And what that means to be a saint of God. And even though they weren't acting like saints of God, they were still called to be saints of God, and some things needed to change. He reminded them of that. But then he gets to verse 10, and he starts to address the very first issue that was going on in the church. And that was this issue of quarreling, this issue of division, this issue of a party spirit going on inside of the church. Look at verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And so he addresses the problem. The problem of division, the problem of contention, the problem of this party spirit going on. And Paul is still addressing that issue when we get to verses 19 and following. So that's the context in which Paul is writing here. And he talks about what the solution to this problem is. What is the solution to the quarreling and the division? There should be unity in the church, in the body of Christ. Well, he says the solution to it is the centrality of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is the focal point of your life and the focal point of the church, there's not going to be time or room for division and contention because we are to be unified together in Jesus Christ. If He is the focal point, then what is important to Him is going to be important to me. Look at verse 13. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. What's he doing here? He's pointing to Jesus Christ, the centrality of Christ. And then he talks about in verses 16 and following, really verse 17, he talks about the priority of preaching the gospel. Verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And he says the real issue here, the real solution to the problem of quarreling and division among you in the church is, number one, you need to get your eyes on Jesus Christ. And then number two, you need to be busy about preaching the gospel. Those two things, if they consume our life, you know what? There's no time and there's no room for bickering and backbiting and to internalize. Because it's when we get our minds and our focus off of what is eternally important and what our purpose is and what our mission is, that's when we start to internalize. We start looking across the aisle at so-and-so. We start not liking, you know, the thing that they said and the thing that they did. And this division and this party spirit that was happening in the church at Corinth, Paul says the solution to it is the centrality of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And then you get to verses 19 and following, the verses that we read, and Paul begins to address the reasons for these divisions. In these verses, Paul begins to lay out the root reason for divisions among them and how they were. This church was operating under human wisdom, which always produces strife in the life, rather than God's wisdom. When God's wisdom is prevalent, it produces peace. Now, we need to remember and understand the context here as Paul proceeds with these verses. He's still addressing this issue of divisions and quarreling as we get to these verses. And Paul, in these verses that we read, gives five reasons why God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the permanence of God's wisdom. We're going to look at the power of God's wisdom, the paradox, the purpose, and the presentation of God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. And tonight, we're going to consider, first of all, the permanence of God's wisdom versus the unreliability of man's wisdom. Look again with me at verses 19 and 20. The permanence of God's wisdom versus the unreliability of man's wisdom. Verse 19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now we need to understand some wording here. Paul says, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That word, that phrase, bring to nothing. It's the Greek word atheteo, and it means to disesteem. It means to neutralize or set aside. All right? So he says that God said that he would bring to nothing. He would disesteem. He would neutralize or set aside what? He says in verse 19, the understanding of the prudent. What does that mean? The word understanding here is the Greek word sunesis, and it means mental putting together. It means intelligence. Okay? So understand what he's saying. God is wisdom, and God will disesteem and neutralize the mental putting together or the intelligence of what? He says of the prudent. That word doesn't mean, you know, prudent like we would imagine it to mean. It's actually very similar to the word understanding. And the word understanding is the Greek word sunesis. This is the Greek word sunito, or sunitosis. And what it means is the intelligent. And so what he's saying is God's wisdom sets aside, neutralizes the intelligence of the intelligent. You follow that? All right, so in other words, God, in his wisdom, will disesteem and neutralize the intelligence of the intelligent of this world. Man's wisdom is nothing to God. You know what? Man is all, humanism is the prevailing philosophy of this world. And we're supposedly an enlightened society, right? And we've got more knowledge and more technology, and we have more resources at our fingertips, you know, with which to do good. But answer me this question. Is man any closer to peace and ridding this world of all of its social ills than it ever was, you know, 100 years ago or a millennium ago? No, it's not. Even with the enlightenment of our society, man still says, peace, when there is no peace. And we see all across the news today, you know, the race war that the media is propagating and purporting, and you see rioting, and you see all of this stuff happening in our society. This is man's wisdom. Man's wisdom, working hard to rid the world of all of its social ills, on the path to peace. But you know what man's wisdom says? Well, let's tear down some statues of some people of the past. That's going to fix the problem. That's what man's wisdom says. And you think to yourself, what? Tearing down some statues? That's not the problem. Man himself is the problem. I saw a meme not that long ago. It was in the context of all of these, you know, this uproar and uprooting of these tearing down of Confederate statues and people and so on. And you know how these statues are symbolisms of bigotry and hatred and slavery and all of this, you know, horrible, horrible stuff. And the meme said, it showed a picture of the pyramids in Egypt, and the caption was, "When are we going to tear down these symbols of slavery?" And I thought, you know what? Absolutely. That's a good point, a good thought. Oh, no, you couldn't do that, of course. Man's wisdom always produces strife. And the Bible says here, and Paul writes, "For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing. I'll neutralize the intelligence of the intelligent." Where's all the smart people with all the answers in this world? Man thinks himself to be so wise. Well, what do we learn about human wisdom here? First of all, consider with me this fact that human wisdom is unreliable. Human wisdom is always unreliable. Paul says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Paul uses a quotation here. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." He's using a quotation from Isaiah chapter 29. Go over there with me. Hold your place here. And he's using this quotation to emphasize that the wisdom of men is going to be destroyed. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." He quotes from Isaiah 29, a prophecy that God gave to his servant Isaiah. In verse 14, Isaiah 29:14 says, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Now the prophecy here in Isaiah, this prophecy will have its ultimate fulfillment, of course, when Jesus Christ comes again. When all of man's philosophies and the systems of this world that are in rebellion against God are going to be swept away. He's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. And of course, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign unobstructed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of man's wisdom will be turned to ashes when Jesus Christ rules and reigns. That's its ultimate fulfillment, but this prophecy had a more immediate significance to it. And it served to illustrate the future and ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. When Isaiah made this prophecy, it was during the time that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was planning to conquer Judah. And Judah was under siege. And the Lord told his prophet Isaiah, don't worry about King Sennacherib's plan. All of his plan is not going to come to pass. It's going to fail. But understand this, Isaiah. It's not going to fail because of the strength of Judah's army. It's not going to fail because of the wisdom of Hezekiah and his advisors and so on. No, they were Judah was in a hopeless situation under siege, and they were going to die. Look at with me over in chapter 37 of Isaiah. God told Isaiah to make this prophecy, and Judah would be saved. But Judah would be saved solely by God's power with no human help at all. And we find and understand from this passage that God destroyed and would destroy 185,000 men of the Assyrian army with just one angel. Look at chapter 37, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You can read the whole account of this whole thing in 2 Kings chapter 17. But God gave Isaiah this message. King Sennacherib's plan is going to fail, but not because of Hezekiah's wisdom, not because of the might of Judah's army, but because God alone is going to intervene and save his people. God continually told Israel that he would fight for them if they would just trust and obey. And let me say this to you tonight here, folks. Men are inclined to try to solve their problems and to fight their battles by their own ingenuity and by their own understanding and by their own wisdom. Man's wisdom is unreliable. And it only gets in the way of what God wants to do. And God doesn't need our help. In fact, man's wisdom not only gets in the way, but it also oftentimes makes things worse. If we would just trust and obey the Lord, victory will be won in God's time. You know, for example, and this is man's thinking. Oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, I've got this or I've got that going on. How am I going to figure out how to handle this situation? And we go about trying to, you know, to fix the situation or the problem with our own understanding. For example, a guy, you know, gets himself into debt. He's made some bad choices. He realizes, I don't have enough money to pay these bills and make ends meet. I got to have more money coming in. I got to get another job. Oh, well, that job's going to make me have to work on Sunday. Well, I got to pay my bills. And what does that do? It takes him to the next step of disobedience to the Lord and dishonoring the Lord. And when you take yourself out of a position where you're honoring the Lord, what happens? The flesh takes over. What happens when you remove yourself from the influence of God's people and the preaching of the Word of God and faithfulness to the Lord? You become carnal and fleshly. And when you become carnal and fleshly, it takes you to the next step, which ultimately, when you lead it to its end down the road, it leads to a ruined life, a spiritually ruined life. Simply because man in his wisdom has to fix the problem. That's one illustration. And when man, rather than trusting and obeying God's truth and God's wisdom over our own understanding, proceeds down that path, he ends up in spiritual ruin. Man's wisdom is always unreliable. Our way of thinking is always unreliable. What does man's wisdom lead to? According to the Scriptures. Turn with me over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and look at verse 14. What does man's wisdom lead to? We're talking about how unreliable it is. And we're talking about the permanence of God's wisdom versus the unreliability of man's. James chapter 3 and verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I don't know if this would describe the church at Corinth any better. What was happening in the church at Corinth? Envy and strife and confusion and every evil work. The wisdom, man's wisdom, doesn't come from above, but it's earthly and sensual and devilish. The source of worldly wisdom here is found in verse 14. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. What worldly wisdom, man's wisdom, the Bible says is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish, and it leads to confusion and every evil work. James is pretty specific here, isn't he? He's not mincing any words. He says the source of the wisdom, the reason why there's envying and strife is because you're thinking according to your own understanding and worldly wisdom, man's wisdom, and not God's. That wisdom is not of God, but rather, at best, it's of the natural man, but ultimately it's of Satan himself. Notice the terms here that James uses. He says that this wisdom, man's wisdom, is earthly. It suggests a perspective here that fails to consider God's realm and the will of God in a situation. For example, there's a decision that needs to be made. And I could do this, and I could do that. And man in his wisdom, in order to make the right decision, what do? Well, here's the pro list, and here's the con list. And I could think of all the good that would come out of this, and then I could think of the cons, and, well, you know, this is a potential negative, and so on. But I think that the pros really outweigh the cons, and so this will be a good decision for me to make. All too often, the pro list is all physical, temporal things, and not spiritual things. Maybe there's a whole list of pros. Financially, this will be a great decision. This will really help me in my life if I make this decision. But what is the negative, potential negative, on the spiritual side? You understand what I'm saying? Man's wisdom is earthly. It fails to consider the realm of God and His will. Just because something might be a good financial decision doesn't mean that it's God's will or that it's going to be good in the end. Financial gain is a poor substitute for spiritual ruin. Or it's a good way to find spiritual ruin. You follow what I'm saying here? Wisdom that's a man's wisdom is earthly. It's a perspective that fails to consider God's realm. You know, decision processes is the first thing that you do, is the very first thing that you do is get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, here's what's in front of me. Here's what I could possibly do, but I want your will to be done in my life. Give me direction and leadership. I'm not making a choice until I have direction from the Lord. Sometimes I've been accused of not being able to make a decision. Or I've been accused of taking too much time. Come on, let's just get on with it. Let's just go. But you know what? Over the years, I've learned the hard way that I'm not making a decision on anything until I know the mind of the Lord. But when I know it, we're not stopping. We're going to move, and we're going to do it. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to trust in the Lord and to lean not on your own understanding. Amen? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, just because a person is an expert in a particular field doesn't make them an authority. Only God is. Amen? I'm going to listen to the Lord rather than listening to myself. James also says that the source of this earthly wisdom, not only is it earthly, but it's sensual. This word is a Greek word that just simply means natural. It's referring to the natural man. But you know what? This word is always used negatively in the New Testament when it's in contrast with the spiritual. The natural man versus the spiritual, it's always used in the negative context. It's exactly the, for example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep your place here in James, but just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 14, but the natural man, same word, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And this is an example of where it's always used in a negative context or negative sense when it's compared to the spiritual. This has to do with the part of man where human feeling and human reason reigns supreme in a person's life. We're talking about wisdom, the source of man's wisdom. It's earthly. It doesn't consider God's realm, but it's also sensual. It's natural. It's the natural man. It's where a person's feelings and a person's emotions reign supreme in their life. How many people are dictated, what they do in life is dictated by their feelings, how they feel in a moment? That's not a good way to live, folks. We live by principle, not by feelings, because our feelings change. Our feelings are finicky. Our feelings go up and down. In one moment, I feel like being spiritual and serving God. One moment, I feel like liking a person. And then the next, I can't stand them. It's not a good way to live. It's not a biblical or spiritual way to live. It produces opinionated, competitive, argumentative responses and actions towards others rather than controlled, spiritual controlled responses and actions. It produces people who are arrogant. It produces people who are full of pride. And it always causes conflict. Always. Man's wisdom always produces strife. That's exactly what was happening in the church at Corinth. Paul says, you're not operating with God's wisdom. You're operating with your own wisdom, man's wisdom. And there was this carnal spirit of, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and these factions and these cliques that were happening because they weren't spiritually minded. James also says that man's wisdom is devilish. It points to the ultimate source of all that is opposed to God. But verse 16 shows the product of man's wisdom. Verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Man's wisdom results in confusion and every evil thing. The word confusion here is a Greek word that means, I can't pronounce it, but it means instability. It means disorder. It's the same exact word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go over there with me. First Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. If there's envying and strife, it produces confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Confusion and disorder and instability comes about from man's wisdom. It's unreliable. It produces instability in the life. A person who operates by their feelings, a person who operates with themselves as the head, as the boss, you know, there's instability, there's disorder in that life. A person who operates with their feelings is usually up and down and up and down and up and down. Have you ever known somebody who you always have to walk on eggshells around them because you don't know how they're going to respond to this situation or to the next? You know, they seem to be grumpy, they seem to be moody a lot of the time, but other times they're really happy and everything's all fine and dandy, but you just never know from one moment to the next how they're going to respond. That's instability. That's disorder. That's confusion in the life. There's conflict and controversy and strife in the heart. That's unstable. If there's controversy and strife and drama that always seems to revolve around that person, there's strife in the heart. They don't have the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God produces something completely different than that. The wisdom of God, look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Human wisdom is unreliable. Why? Because it conflicts with God's wisdom. It seems as though this is exactly how the church in Corinth operated. It's full of people who operated according to their own thinking. But it produces strife. Secondly and lastly, consider with me that human wisdom is also ineffective. It's unreliable and it's ineffective. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. So God will bring to nothing. He'll neutralize the intelligence of the intelligent. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This verse teaches that not only is human wisdom unreliable, but it's also ineffective. Paul's asking a question here, but he's phrasing it in three different ways. He says, look at verse 20 there. He says, where is the wise? He's saying it sarcastically almost. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Basically, he's saying, hey, where are all the smart people who have all the answers here? You think you're right about things? You think you know it? You think you got it all? Well, you're operating under your own wisdom. You don't have God's wisdom in your life. But he says, where has all of that operating under your own thinking and wisdom gotten you in life? What has it produced for you? Where's all the clever arguments and your way of thinking? What has it produced? What has it gotten for you in your life? Are you better because of it? Or are you just more self-satisfied? That's essentially what he's saying there. And let me make an application, because, you know, Paul couldn't have written anything more appropriate for our own day, could he have? I mean, it fits perfectly with what's happening in our world today. You know, our own way of thinking, it fails just as much as it did back then. Human wisdom, you know, sometimes human wisdom sees the immediate cause of a problem, but it doesn't see the root of the problem, which is always pride and sin. Human wisdom might see, you know, that selfishness is a cause of injustice in this world, but it has no way of removing that selfishness. Human wisdom is ineffective to fix the problems. You know, somebody might say, so-and-so, man, they got a bad attitude. Well, you can see the problem. And well, if we just treat them this way or treat them that way, you know, then they're going to come around. It's the same kind of thinking that says, well, if we just have some dialogue with the terrorists, you know, or we change their outlook and we change their situation, then they'll be good people too. That's the stupidest line of thinking, way of thinking I've ever heard. That's what man's wisdom produces. So-and-so's got a bad attitude. Well, if we just treat them this way or that way, then they'll come around, or something like that. You know what it is that fixes a bad attitude? God's wisdom. Not man's wisdom. Godly wisdom will conquer a rebellious spirit. Godly wisdom will help clear up a critical eye. You know what? If there's a looking across the aisle at so-and-so and I don't like them because they said this and they have a, a different way of thinking than I do, and we're not the same, and there's a critical spirit and a critical eye, that's human wisdom. Godly wisdom will clear up a critical eye. Godly wisdom will fix a bad attitude. Godly wisdom is what conquers a rebellious spirit. Godly wisdom is what controls a gossiping tongue and complaining and a critical attitude. And these are the kinds of things that were happening in the church at Corinth. He says there's divisions among you. There's contentions among you. There's a party spirit. You're carnal. You've been operating according to the folly of your own wisdom, which always produces strife. How we need the wisdom that is from above. Amen. God's wisdom. God's wisdom neutralizes, disesteems the wisdom of men. God's wisdom is permanent. God's wisdom is what lasts. The permanence of God's wisdom versus the unreliability of man's. When we act and live and think according to our own way and our own thinking, it always produces strife and conflict in life because it's in conflict to God's wisdom. This church at Corinth had a whole lot more that needed to be corrected. But Paul says the root of the problem here is that you're living according to your own thinking, and that needed to change. So we're going to continue to consider the superiority of God's wisdom over human wisdom in the next few weeks. But he starts out by saying that human wisdom is unreliable, and it always produces strife. And that's so true, so true. When we live according to our feelings, and if we've lived an entire life like that, what good does it really produce? How many people have ruined their lives because they won't listen? They think they're right. They think they have it down. They won't listen to godly counsel. They won't listen to God's wisdom. It always produces conflict and strife. Let's not be that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, true source of wisdom. Father, we need to always be reminded and remember that our own way of thinking is not always right. And conflict comes about when we're just dead set on our way of thinking, or we think we know what's really going on, when in reality we don't have a clue. And we draw conclusions and make assumptions and jump to conclusions, and usually those are wrong. But if we live a life that is set on trusting in the Lord and obeying the Lord and realizing that my way of thinking is not always right, I'm not going to trust myself. I'm going to look to the Lord. Or if we live a life that's focused on Jesus Christ and making Him central in our life and focused on serving the Lord and preaching the gospel, we really don't have time for a critical eye or a bad attitude or a rotten spirit, because our main concern is going to be pleasing Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd continue to grow us in the Lord. Father, continue to make us into the image of Christ, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name.